morning. About 750 BC, 750 years before Christ, an obscure farmer and shepherd was called by God to be a prophet. And this man's name was Amos. If you would be turning in your Old Testaments back to the book of Amos, this man's mission was to warn the nation of Israel, following the dividing of God's kingdom, to warn the nation of Israel of the coming judgment that the Lord would put upon them if they did not repent. Now sadly, the nation did not heed the numerous calls to repent, including Amos' call. And as a result, they were led away into Assyrian captivity. And this is a story that I'm sure we're all very familiar with. But part of Amos' prophecy, it was all fulfilled, but the part that we're going to talk about this morning that was fulfilled concerned an unusual famine that God would call to come upon the people. And in Amos, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 11, we're going to read about this unusual famine that God prophesied through Amos would come upon the people. In Amos, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 11, it said, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They will go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they will fall and not rise again." What we read here is about a famine for the Word of God. The Word of God would not be found anywhere in the land despite people seeking for it, thirsting for it. They would faint, as it were. They would fall and not rise again, indicating death or loss of all vigor. They would seek for the Word of God, but it would not be found in the land of Israel. Today there's also a famine for the Word of God. It's different in some ways than the famine that we read about here in Amos, the 8th chapter. And yet in other ways it's very similar to the famine that we read about here in Amos. It was foretold to come upon the nation of Israel at this time. In our study this morning, we will compare the present-day famine with the one foretold by Amos. I'd like to start, first of all, by talking about some of the ways that the present-day famine for the Word of God is different than the one we read about back in the Old Testament. The present-day famine for the Word of God was not sent by the Lord. And we read, as we read there, in Amos 8, God would send that famine upon the nation of Israel. It was to be part of the punishment that He sent upon them. But certainly today, God's Word is readily accessible. We enjoy an abundance of Bibles, certainly in our country, and in most of the world, Bibles are accessible, either in print form, electronic form is gaining in popularity all the time. But certainly we have access in this country to the Word of God easily. Most of us have numerous Bibles in our homes. And never before in the history of mankind has the world enjoyed such free access to God's Word. I would venture to say that literacy rates throughout the world are probably greater now than they have ever been throughout history. So we have the ability to seek out God's Word, and we have it abundantly available to us. Indeed, today's famine for the Word of God is self-imposed by those who suffer from it. If we don't have God's Word in our lives, it's because we don't choose to have it in our lives. Now that's how the famine is different, one of the ways that the famine is different now than it was way back in Amos' day, but there's also some ways that it is similar. The present famine is the result of similar causes. Now, Israel's famine was imposed upon them by the Lord, but for certain reasons. And some of those same reasons are present today. Turn with me back in Amos, You might put a marker somewhere in the book of Amos. It's not a long book, and we'll be turning back to Amos several times in our lesson this morning, and then referring back to the New Testament as well. So back in Amos, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 1, we read about some of the material luxury or some of the wealth that these people were enjoying that became a hindrance to them. And in Amos, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 1, he says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calne and look, and go from there to Hamath the Great, then go down from to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than yours? Do you put off the day of calamity, and would you bring near the seat of violence? Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles, and the sprawlers' banqueting will pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob, I detest his citadels. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all it contains." He goes to great lengths here to describe the luxury that they were living in, the ease at which they lived day to day. And how much more could that be said of us today, how we live at ease? We don't struggle for the daily necessities of life. They're at our fingertips. Now, we may not think that we're well off, but as we've said so many times, comparing ourselves to the people of this time, or to even the people of our time that live in other parts of the world, we have it so easy. We have clean, fresh water at our tap. Just turn the knob. We have more clothes than most of us can wear in our closets. We have clothes that never get worn, that just stay there in our closets. We have our choice of the finest of foods from all over the world. We have seafood from the other side of the globe in our freezer case at our supermarket, and most of us can afford to buy that on occasion. We have so many things that we can easily compare ourselves to the Israelites here in the time of Amos, where they had, as it says there in verse 4, they had beds of ivory that they reclined upon. They sprawled on their couches, and it talks about eating the lambs and the calves from the stall. They had an abundance, and they reveled in that abundance. And yet back in verse 3 it says, "Do you put off the day of calamity, and would you bring near the seat of violence?" They had been told, they had been warned that this could come to an end, that there would be a day of reckoning. For them it would be the destruction of their nation. For us it is judgment. And yet people put off thoughts of the day of reckoning, and they just live for today, for the comforts and ease that we have all around us. So a similar state of luxury, a similar state of prosperity can be a hindrance to seeking God and to listening to His Word. This has been a problem for mankind since the beginning of time. We can go back to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 11. The people are warned here, "Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then drop down to verse 17 where he says, "Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth." God warns man way back in Deuteronomy that we can have this inclination that when we're prosperous, that when God blesses us, we can easily become too proud and think that we did this by our own strength and our own power. And we forget that God is the one who has blessed us, and that all we have, our very life, is due back to Him in service and in honor for what He's done for us. Let's go to the New Testament for a few moments. We're going to be turning back and forth between the Old and the New quite frequently this morning. But in Luke, the 8th chapter, in the 14th verse, Christ warns us that riches can choke out our service to God. In Luke, the 8th chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, "And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Here what we commonly call the parable of the sower, we have the seed which fell and was received, and yet it was choked out by the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. It doesn't necessarily mention those things as being sinful acts in themselves. When we get them out of priority, they can become wrong to us. But the pleasures of life, the good things that God has given us in this life to enjoy, sometimes we can place those in a position of too much prominence. In the worries and the riches. Having riches is not a sin, yet it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. And too many times we can get caught up in seeking for more money or seeking for more possessions or simply worried about the things that we do have, protecting those things, protecting our home or our material possessions that we work so hard to provide for our family. But all these things, just as Amos warned the Israelites so long ago, can get in the way of our search for truth when we search for wealth instead. So many people have filled their time enjoying their luxuries. And that certainly was true of the Israelites in Amos' day. And don't we know people like that today? That are just so busy enjoying the fruits of their labors in this life. They spend every weekend, going to the lake or every chance they get going to a sporting event for them, a professional sporting event or for their children. They spend all this time enjoying themselves, seeking for fun, seeking to be at ease. And they're missing the whole point of why we were put here on this earth in the first place. And that is to render service back unto our Creator. There's another way that the famine that Amos foretold of the Word of God in the whole land of Israel is similar to what we experience today. Another similar cause to the famine that we see where people just don't have access by choice to the Word of God. And that is the state of moral corruption in the day. Go with me back to the book of Amos, the 2nd chapter. We're going to read about some of the moral corruption that was present in Israel, and certainly we can look around us today and see moral corruption running rampant all around us. But in Amos, the 2nd chapter and the 6th verse, Amos 2 and 6, he says, "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless and turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name." Verse 6, they sell the righteous for money. They're seeking for things and for money and for riches. Took the place of righteousness. Took the place of what was the right thing to do in their lives. And it goes on to describe other acts of moral corruption, things that they should have known better, that were an abomination before the Lord. And who can deny that immorality today is having its effect on our society especially, but even on us as Christians at times? It seeps into our thinking. We're bombarded by the media, by our television screens when we choose to have those on, by simply the radios in our cars. Everything around us bombards us with immorality. Sexuality is used to sell everything under the sun. It never ceases to amaze me the things that they will try to sell with advertising through sexual innuendo and things like that. And it's hard for us as Christians to be immune to that and to turn and to not be affected by that in our thinking. And certainly it's a terribly sad thing when that does creep into the Lord's church. But I know I've visited congregations where it's been evident that the attitudes of the world have creeped into the thinking of the people there. And when the world's standards become our standards, we're treading on dangerous territory, because the world's standards are not the standards of the Lord. And when this happens, people will not want to feed upon the Word of God. And that's the real danger. When we start thinking like the world, we're going to lose our desire to feed upon the Word of God. And thus the self-imposed famine that we're talking about this morning. Because the world doesn't want to serve Jehovah and to learn more about Him. Let's go back to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Now, there's very many other reasons that we could talk about why the standards of the world should not and cannot be our standards. But for our purposes this morning, as we talk about the famine of the Word of God that is self-imposed upon so many people today, we want to understand that we have to be different from the world. And we can't let their standards and their motivations be ours, or else we will lose our desire to pursue truth and to pursue the Word of God. Certainly if we read passages such as Hebrews, the 4th chapter, like we're going to do here in a moment, verses 12 and 13, we see that the power of God has the ability to cut to the quick, to open up our very souls and lay them bare unto us. And when we do that, the motivations that the world has will be revealed as false. And that's incompatible with seeking truth and seeking to serve God. Let's just read Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." We can see there that the Word of God has the power, the ability to reveal our true selves. And we need that. We need to be convicted at the very core of our being of what is right. And we need to look at ourselves honestly. And if we have the same motivations as the world, we're not going to want to open the book. And we're not going to want to seek God and seek to serve Him with every fiber of our being. Let's go back to Amos again. Amos, the 8th chapter. A final cause of the famine that God was to send upon the Israelites that I think is similar to what we see around us today is religious corruption. In Amos, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 4, he talks about some of the religious corruption that was seen in the time of Amos in the nation of Israel. He says in verse 4, "Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over, so that we may buy grain, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money, and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'Indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. Because of this, will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn? Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about, and subside like the Nile of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. Then I shall turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentations, and I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head, and I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son. At the end of it will be like a bitter day.'" He starts there in verse 5 talking about how some would ask, "When will the new moon be over so that we may buy grain, and the Sabbath so that we may open the wheat market?" These holy times, these times that God has commanded them to remember the things that He had done. They just wanted to hurry through those, to rush through those, hoping that those things would be done so that what? So they could get back to business. So they could get back to buying and selling and cheating their neighbors to make the bushel smaller. I'm talking about the dishonest scales. And to take advantage of the helpless. They were so unconcerned with spiritual things that all they could think about was getting those over with as quickly as possible so that they could get on with making gain. And dishonest gain. The things of this world and the things of the world around us. This was a form of religious corruption in the time of Amos. Well, how is that similar to what we see around us today? Have you ever known anyone or have you ever felt in your heart that you just wanted to get through with the religious things as quickly as possible? Have you ever sat in church on a Sunday and thought, well, I hope the preacher doesn't preach too long because there's a football game on at 12 that I really want to see? And not that we shouldn't be anxious for other things in our lives at any time. But do we sell short the times of service to God because we're always concerned about doing other things that are not spiritual? Now, we as Christians can be guilty of things like that. If we're unwilling to spend time in sincere worship because we're too busy enjoying the pleasures of this life. You know, we struggle at times in different congregations with getting people to attend regularly. And what are they doing when they're not attending? They're doing whatever they want to do. They're seeking pleasure at those very times when they're unwilling to come and to spend time worshiping God and doing that first and foremost, giving God the first fruits of our time, our attention, and our efforts. It's easy to see why these people won't take time to feed on God's Word when they're more worried about self and more worried about the pleasures of life. As Amos warned here in the 8th chapter, we can see the same types of corruption, religious corruption, around us today. Now the sad part is that the present famine, the absence, what is a famine? The absence of food or water. So a religious famine would be the absence of truth, the absence of God's Word in our culture, in our society, in the very lives of so many souls around the world. Souls just like yours and mine, but they suffer from an absence, a starvation, an unquenchable thirst of the Word of God, and that's self-imposed. What are the results of such a famine? Let's go to Amos, the 8th chapter. You may still be there. In Amos 8, in verse 13, it says, "In that day the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst." Now I picture here the old stereotypical adage of the man crawling across the desert. He just needs water, water. And eventually, when our bodies go for so long without water, we will faint from thirst. And spiritually, when we are malnourished and we don't receive the Word of God, our spirits will faint. And we will be without any spiritual strength whatsoever. And this is talking now to us as Christians. Because if you've never been a Christian, if you've never been a servant of God, you don't have spiritual strength. But those who shouldn't be thirstful, that shouldn't be in a weak physical condition. He's talking about beautiful virgins, young, vital, youthful people. Or the young men, people who should have strength, who should be in the prime of life, I think is what's being imaged here. They're fainting from thirst. People who shouldn't be are. Us as Christians, when we don't feed upon the Word of God regularly, daily, people who should be strong and vital, like Christians, can faint from thirst if we're actually malnourished. Those around you may think that you are a strong Christian, that you're doing what you should do in your life, but if you're not feeding regularly on the Word of God, you can be caught up fainting from thirst. Verse 14 talks about those who will fall and not rise again, who just become overwhelmed from what they have endured. Doesn't this describe the daily lives of some people we see around us? Have you ever seen someone who was a Christian fall to something, a temptation that you never thought they would? Or maybe you've caught yourself doing that. Common trials of life can overwhelm those who are spiritually malnourished. And we need to be careful to guard against that. How do we end this famine? I think we need to talk about that for a few moments. How do we end the famine? First of all, I think we must appreciate what we have in the Word of God that we can hold in our hands. Turn with me to the 19th Psalm. You know, the Word of God, to one who does not know it, to one who does not understand it, can be a daunting book. It can be a book that is hard to understand if you have no background in it. If you simply try to open it, not even knowing the difference between Old and New Testament, if you were just to open this book and let it fall open where it may and begin to read, it can be a confusing book. It can be a daunting book with that in mind. And we need, as Christians, to value the Word of God for what it is and come to an understanding of God's Word so that we may teach others the power that this book holds. God didn't write it to be a confusing book. God didn't inspire it to be a daunting book. And we need to dispel those rumors and appreciate it ourselves for the power that it holds and be able to show that and teach that to others. In the 19th Psalm, as I got to talking, I didn't quite turn all the way over there. In the 19th Psalm, we're going to read verses 7 through 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." Now that song has been that psalm has been set to a hymn that we sing. Maybe you sing it. I've sang it frequently throughout my life. And sometimes it's easy to just start singing the song in your mind and to not take the time to stop and to look at the imagery that's being stated here by the psalmist. But that talks about the power that's in God's Word, the power of His testimony, of His precepts, of His commandments. Talks about the fear of the Lord, how that is clean. All these things are powerful words that talk about the sanctification that is possible through the Word of God. The setting apart, making holy, is what the Word of God can do to us in our lives. And that's what this whole passage is talking about. Restoring the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. Setting apart, sanctifying, making us holy. That is what the Word of God can do through its power. Now turning over to John, the 17th chapter. In the Gospel of John 17:17, a short passage spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, talks again about the power of His Word. It says, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth." God's Word is truth. You know, until we value something, we won't avail ourselves of it fully. If someone was to tell you to go home and to read the book Moby Dick, I've never gotten past the first chapter of Moby Dick. I've tried a couple of times. You know, it's a book that's about this thick. And if you didn't value if you didn't think that it was important to read that book, you probably never would get through it. Apparently that's happened with me. I've never gotten through it because I guess I don't think it's that important because it is a difficult read. But until we value what we hold in our hands here, the Word of God, if we don't value what it is for us, we're not going to take the time to invest in it so that we might get out of it what God would have us to get out of it. We need to come to appreciate the power that is in these pages. This book also possesses the power of preservation, not just of sanctification, of setting us apart and making us holy, but it possesses the power of preservation. And I'd like to turn back to the Psalms again, to the 119th Psalm and the 9th verse. Psalm 119:9, it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word." Now that's a question that we each must ask ourselves at some point in our life. How can a young man, or how can any person, how can a person keep his way pure? You know, we can look at other passages and know that it's not within ourselves to direct our own steps. We can't just go out and simply stumble upon a way to be righteous. The only way that we're going to find righteousness, that we're going to keep our way pure, is through God's Word. Now let's go to Acts, the 20th chapter in the New Testament. Talking about preserving us, keeping our ways pure, keeping ourselves pure, our walk on this in this life pure, that can only be done through God's Word. And in Acts, the 20th chapter, starting in verse 28, he says here, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He's talking in here about looking over the Christians, shepherding God's church, which was purchased through the blood of Christ. And how were they to do that? I'd like to drop down to verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We just talked about sanctification. And Paul here commends them to God and to the word, of his grace, which is able to build them up, which is able to keep them, which is able to give them the inheritance that they were searching for. God's Word has the power to give us those things, to provide that inheritance, if we will only nourish ourselves with it and avoid the spiritual famine that we see around us and that we can read about over and over in the Old Testament. Let's go to James, the first chapter. Perhaps most importantly, God's Word possesses the power of salvation and of condemnation. In James, the first chapter, starting in verse 21, it says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls." We have to clearly understand that the Word of God is what will save our souls, and nothing else. And we need to be able to proclaim that and show that to the lost and dying around us, so that they will come to value God's Word and realize that they need to feed upon it, and that they need to avail themselves of God's grace and the blessings that God has afforded those who would serve Him. In the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, and the 48th verse, passage that I turn to frequently, he says, Christ here is speaking, it says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Christ, the Son of God, here is proclaiming that his law, the word that God sent him to give, is what will be the standard, is what we will all be judged against on the last day. With that in mind, we each should value our Bibles as being the Word of God. And there is no other thing that can grant us that salvation. And there's so many people in this world that are misled, that think that salvation can be had elsewhere. We at Richmond received bulletins from an evangelist named Alan Malone. And I don't know if you're familiar with him. But for many, many years, 18 or 20 years, he's been traveling regularly to Vietnam, and he spends weeks, months there. He's probably there as much as he's been home the last several years, and really having a good continuity of work there. And recently, he's had trouble getting into Vietnam. They still have a communist government, and he's been spending a lot of time in Indonesia. And that is a Muslim state, and it's very difficult to try to teach the gospel in a Muslim state, because he could literally be thrown in jail or lose his life simply for doing exactly what he's there to do, and that's to preach the gospel. And I was very moved by the last report that I read from him, He was asking for prayers from all who would read his report, for all the Muslims throughout the whole world. This is their holy month. The month of Ramadan is going on in September this year. It's different every year where it falls on our calendar, but it's right now. And he was asking for prayers for all the Muslims throughout the world who were misled into thinking that they were seeking the Creator through their false religion. And he was asking for prayers that doors might be opened wherever they may be for the truth to be taught to these people. You know, in passages like John 12 and 48, we kind of take for granted, well, of course Jesus is the Son of God, and of course it's His law that's going to judge us. But there are, by His count, and I don't know who the authority is on this, but billions of people in this world who are Muslims. Maybe as many as 1 or 2 billion is what he was saying. People who don't recognize Christ as our Savior. And so this passage isn't just something to be taken for granted. We come in contact with Muslims all the time in this country. I have many times in my daily travels and daily comings and goings. So we need to respect the Word of God for what it is and respect the power that it has. And when we value that, when we respect that, we will feed upon it. And that's what ends the famine for the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. We must feed upon the Word of God. In 1 Peter 2 and 2, Peter says here, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now we all know about newborn babies and how they need milk as their sole source of nourishment and how they demand that and how they won't go without it for very long, as we all know. And we've turned to this passage over and over, all of us I'm sure, but the second phrase there, he's telling us as Christians to long for the pure milk of the Word. It's kind of like how we're told elsewhere in the Scriptures to love one another. We're not told to somehow have a feeling. We're told to do something. We're told to long for the pure milk of the Word. We are to make sure that we feed ourselves spiritually. Well, I just don't feel like reading my Bible daily. I just don't feel like studying it. It's not a feeling that we have. It's, if the desire is not there, if the want is not in our heart, then I guess we don't have to do it. Is that what babies do? No, we have to do it. Long for it. Make sure you nourish yourself spiritually. How often would that be? I think it's daily. I think if you're not reading your Bible daily, you're missing out. And you are probably spiritually malnourished. We all need to consider that. Consider what kind of meat, what kind of spiritual food we're giving ourselves each day. It must have been terrible for the Israelites, taken away as captives to a strange land where they were unable to feed upon the wonderful Word of God. It was taken away from them. It wasn't voluntary on their part. It wasn't a choice. When their nation was destroyed, wiped off the face of the earth, they were carried away as captives to a foreign land where idolatry was the rule. They didn't have a choice. They couldn't hear the Word of God proclaimed. They couldn't partake in their religious customs and their religious activities. It was not allowed for them to do so. And how tragic it is today for those who impose a famine from the Word of God upon themselves today, willfully. By their own neglect, they languish from spiritual malnutrition. And by their own neglect, they remain captives to sin. We need to do our part to stamp out this famine by making sure that we're nourished daily and by trying to spread the Word to all that we can to spread the glad tidings. That's the lesson that I've brought to you, that I have prepared for you this morning. But before we depart, we'd like to extend the Lord's invitation. If there's anyone present this morning who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation or to request the prayers of the brethren here, please come now as we stand and as we sing.